Well, I was texting not too long ago with a man who is an advocate for children who are in foster care. And he was telling me about a child who was scheduled for a weekend visit, home visit with his mom. And the mother was going to pick him up on a Saturday morning and have him home for the weekend. And this kid was just so excited. He was so excited, in fact, that he was already packed and ready to go by Thursday night. Well, when Saturday morning rolled around, my friend got a text message from the mother saying that she just wasn't up to having the kid home for the weekend. And so could he text the foster mother to let her know that she wouldn't be picking her kid up? Well, my friend was livid. This mother had done this same thing repeatedly. He knew it was going to crush this kid, and he was angry because this woman had put it on him again to have to break the news to the kid, to the child, and to the foster mother. Well, he needed to tell a supervisor about what was transpiring, and so he texted her, and in total frustration, ended his text saying, "The best thing that could happen would be if this mother caught pneumonia and died." Well, not 15 seconds later, a wasp flew in the window, down the collar of his shirt, and stung him on the neck 3 times. When he texted me about this, my only reply was, "Perhaps the stinging rebuke of the Lord?" You know. Now, whether you wince in horror that somebody, you know, would wish some dreadful thing, pneumonia and death on somebody, or maybe you laugh because in a bizarre way you think, boy, he got what he deserved. You know, here's the deal. Almost every one of us has wished evil on somebody. Somebody who's crossed us or one we loved. I mean, it's a common struggle being glad for something bad happening to somebody we don't respect or like. Well, let's invite God into the mix of that. What does God think about that? Well, what he thinks is what we find in 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter, which is really a picture of how Jesus Christ has loved us. And so let's go there and let's see what God has to say. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll begin with verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What we want to look at this morning is in verse 6, this love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We see that there's two kinds of rejoicing that Paul speaks about in this passage. We can cheer about what is evil, or we can celebrate what is true. Now, it may sound strange to think about rejoicing over evil, but that's what we do when we wish evil on someone, like hoping they die of pneumonia. And this kind of rejoicing actually starts a lot earlier in our lives, although perhaps not as dramatically. But kids, you who are kids here, I mean, or think back to when you were a kid. Did any of you ever wish that your little brother or sister would get sick or maybe get in trouble with mom and dad so that they would leave you alone so you could play with the coveted toy? Adults, is there ever any glee in your eye when that politician of a different stripe gets caught in scandal, proving your party once again is morally superior? Or troublemakers at work? Oh, you secretly hope he or she gets fired or something bad happens to them to make your life better. I mean, so all that is this perverse rejoicing over evil. When we blindly and just bullheadedly go forward doing what we want to do, even though we know it's wrong, that's a rejoicing over evil, where we love our sin more than we love God. Or we rejoice in the sin of others. I haven't seen the movie Ocean's 8. It's another movie in this series that began with the really old movie, Ocean's 11, with the Rat Pack years and years ago. But in these movies, Danny Ocean's, he goes around recruiting a bunch of talented buddies to pull off these huge heists. Now, I have to understand, while I'm watching and really enjoying this movie, what am I enjoying? I'm enjoying watching a bunch of thieves hoping that they can steal something that doesn't belong to them and get away with it. I mean, is that not crazy? Or have you ever watched a chick flick and found yourself cheering for a couple, wanting them to have it all, you know, but they're having an affair? Or they're enjoying all the benefits of marriage without being married? Celebrating the sins of others, loving the wrong we do, hoping something bad happens to others. I mean, all this is these just forms of rejoicing over evil. Rejoicing with the truth is the opposite of this. It's our hatred of evil. It's our grimace when something bad happens to others. It's our refusal to gossip about another's faults just so we can, you know, look good in the eyes of our friends. To rejoice with truth means that we're sympathetic with the weaknesses of others because we know our own weaknesses. Instead of evil, we think and move with compassion towards others because we are learning to see others through the lens of God and His grace. Well, to get a picture of how this worked out in Jesus' life, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 8. And here we see a story where Jesus encounters a whole group of folks who are rejoicing at evil. And he counters that by rejoicing in or with the truth. From John chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Well, this woman, the Pharisees, and the scribes all have one thing in common. They are all guilty of rejoicing in evil. Clearly, this woman loved her sin more than she loved God. She committed adultery, and Jesus doesn't back away from that. He calls it sin when he says, "Go and sin no more." You think about this woman growing up. As a Jewish girl, she heard the law of Moses and how God made it clear that all sex outside of marriage was sin. She heard the stories, David and Bathsheba. She knew the punishment, death. But somehow she got to a place in her life where she didn't care anymore about that. You know, it's said that the heart just wants what the heart wants. Well, she wanted the embrace of a man more than the presence of God, in that she was rejoicing at evil. And this is what we all do when we ignore God and blow past his word into disobedience. Yeah, but maybe she was desperate. Perhaps her husband had died, and this was the only way she could make a living now. But that still doesn't make it right. You know, to rejoice, and to rejoice in something means that we make much of it. We make it big. Well, we can do that with a bad circumstance, too. We can make it, in fact, larger than God himself. And so instead of trusting God to help us through that bad circumstance, we feel like we've got to do something that might be wrong just to get by. It's as if we're on our own. But again, that's a form of rejoicing in evil because we're ignoring God and the promises of his provision, and we're just owning it all ourselves. Well, that's where this woman was. And she was rejoicing in evil. Well, the Pharisees and scribes were in the same boat. You know, to punish an adulterer, the witnesses had to catch the adulterer in the very act. Well, they caught the woman, didn't they? Wow, what an awkward situation that must have been. They caught the woman and they bring her to Jesus, but where's the man? I mean, this whole thing just smells fishy. It seems that they've preyed upon the vulnerability of this woman, baited her perhaps into this situation in order to trap her so that they could use her against Jesus, because that's what they really wanted. They wanted to test Jesus, trap him, charge him with something evil. And here now they think they have the perfect snare. They've got this woman who's committed adultery, and they know the law of Moses. It says, stone such people. And so Jesus, if he agrees, yes, stone her. Well, you know, they got their cell phones on speed dial. They're ready to alert the Roman authorities. Hey, this Jesus character is inciting insurrection, because only the Romans, you see, had the right to put people to death. But if Jesus says, leave her alone, what kind of man of God is this? Soft on sin. In fact, he's rejoicing in evil because he's not upholding God's law. You see, either way, these religious leaders think we've got him. But these men are rejoicing in evil. This woman means nothing to them. There is no compassion in their hearts for her. There's no sorrow over her sin or trying to restore her. They are glad she's messed up, because now she's bait for Jesus. And oh, how they are hoping for his downfall. We read elsewhere how they are jealous of Jesus because he's more popular than they are. And here they are now rejoicing in their evil plotting of trying to bring Jesus down. But their hearts are manifesting envy and murder and callousness toward God. Well, what a mess. What an absolute mess standing there before Jesus. I mean, you've got to feel sorry for Jesus. Everywhere he turns, people just look at a bunch of sinners who don't get it. And here, everybody in Jesus' presence is rejoicing in the wrong things. And so what does he do? How does he speak into this even? Well, he does so by rejoicing with truth, and specifically the truth of God's character, God's justice, God's mercy. This is what Jesus brings into view, and really, by doing so, is celebrating it. And Jesus bends down, he writes in the dirt, and of course, the million-dollar question is, what was he writing? We need to say that this was not a stall tactic. Jesus wasn't himself wondering, what am I going to say, you know, just trying to buy time. You know, he's writing, you know, some think that he was writing the sins of these men accusing this woman, writing their sins in the dirt. Some think that he may have been writing the name of the man, of the other guilty party, the other adulterer. Or maybe he was just doodling. We don't know what it was. But in any case, it seems to slow down the crowd, forcing them to have to wait and think. But they keep asking, you know, what should we do, Jesus? Tell us, we've got our rocks, just like Moses told us. Do we stone her? And in this brilliant display of rejoicing in truth, Jesus upholds both the justice and the mercy of God. If this woman's guilty, and the law is very clear, she deserves death, so let justice roll. Stone her, he says. But let her judges be those whose hearts and hands are blameless without sin. Now, what Jesus has done is to make clear to everyone in that crowd that they all stand in need of mercy. All of them do, starting with this woman. And they all get it. And one by one, they all leave, beginning with the oldest who know their guilt best. And so mercy falls on this woman, not the rocks of judgment. Well, what a great way to respond to the mess of evil around us. By looking for a way to rejoice in the truth of God, by elevating, making much of God in his character, especially his mercy. Somebody who took a stab at this in a rather bizarre setting is Alan Leach. And I remember him telling this story at an Owen baccalaureate years ago. I think Alan, at the time of the story, he was in college, and his best friend was about to rejoice in the wrong thing. His best friend was about to sleep with his girlfriend. Well, Alan was so distressed over this, and he wanted to stop his friend, but he didn't know exactly how to do that. And so he opened the door of the room where these two were making out, and he came over to the bed. He got down on his knees, and he started praying out loud for China. Lord, people in China need Jesus. Lord, you have a right to judge sinners in China, but would you have mercy on them? Lord, please send people to China to tell them about Jesus so they don't die in their sins. Lord, have mercy. After praying, without saying any other word, he just got up, walked out, closed the door behind him. Well, minutes later, his friend comes running out and says, Alan, I've seen two of the dumbest things ever in my life. One, you praying for China in my room, and two, me almost sleeping with my girlfriend. Well, by rejoicing in truth, see, elevating the character of God, both his that he's just to judge sinners, albeit in China, but full of mercy as well. See, not only did Alan's friend get the message and not sleep with his girlfriend, but he ended up later marrying her, and they went as missionaries to China. I love how God works. He's amazing. Love rejoices with the truth. In the face of sin and in the messed up circumstances that fill our lives too, you look for ways to make much of the character of God in his mercy and his justice. But wait a minute. I mean, how did Jesus really uphold justice here? I mean, it seems like he just excused the woman and skirted the whole issue of justice. I mean, the penalty for breaking God's law, that it seems like Jesus said, take a hike. And that's true for the moment. But what happens later in the gospel? Well, immediately after the religious leaders drop their rocks and go home, Jesus asks a question, where are your accusers? Is there no one to condemn you? No one, Lord. Ah, but there actually was. And this woman was looking at him. Jesus Christ had every right to take up the biggest stone he could and smash her. Because he alone is the blameless, sinless one. That's not what he does. If he were a God only of anger and vengeance and justice, he would have, but that's not all who he is. He's also a God of mercy. And so what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't waffle on sin. And neither does he ignore justice. Because what he knows and what he's communicating comes out later in the gospel is that the justice of God for her sin would be upheld later, but in the cross. And so Jesus shows us the amazing heart of our God, that he showers us with mercy because he himself takes our place, takes the punishment that we deserved for our sin. What an awesome God we have. Rejoice in the truth of God's character. Whether you are an adulterer or one who in a thousand other ways has rejoiced in evil, come rejoice with the truth of the cross and its glorious display of the character of our God, of his justice, mercy, love, grace, and kindness. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, and his joy was what? It was you and me, making a way for us to come back into the presence of the Father. Forgiven, no condemnation, free from the law of sin and death. What a profound truth to rejoice in. And sadly, many do not. Even in our story, most of the people in this story from John 8 missed out on the rejoicing with the truth of God's mercy. The religious leaders may have dropped their rocks and gone home, but oh, that they had stayed and taken their stand next to this woman and said in humility, Jesus, we may not have done what she has done, but we are just as guilty of rejoicing in wrong. Have mercy on us that we may rejoice in the truth of God and his grace. Now, the question for us this morning is, what are you rejoicing in? What are you rejoicing in? It's so easy to get our hearts big in almost celebratory fashion with all the wrong that others have done to us. All the wrong that people are, you know, as we would judge them. And how they need to be fixed. It's so easy to get our hearts all wrapped up in the wrong that we want to do. And God calls us today to realign our rejoicing. And that begins by repenting over how off-key our rejoicing is at times. And so we repent of all that harm we want to see come to others, or all the wrong that we just rejoice in, our sin. We repent of that. We bring that to the feet of Jesus. And then we begin to align our hearts with true joy, the joy of Jesus and the truth of who he is and what he has done. And that we may rejoice like that, so that we may love by rejoicing in truth. Well, the first thing we really have to do is really to know that we've been loved like this. Christian, Jesus is not harboring any ill will toward you right now. There is nothing in his heart where he is seeking to plot your downfall. You do not have to live in the shadows wondering if God loves and accepts you. He does. And he's rejoicing with that truth over you right now. Here in this chapel, in this moment, it's just you and Jesus, okay? It's just you and Jesus right now. And what is he saying to you? He's saying this. Where are your accusers? They are gone. And neither do I accuse you, because I was accused in your place. And I've taken away all accusation against you. And so for you, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted, you are free. That is who you are to Jesus Christ. I think the hardest thing for us to believe is that God loves us. We may believe it in a moment, but you know, we go outside and we have some spat with somebody in our family, or just the jerk in front of us who's going slow on the road, and it just all seems to dissipate, Or something bad happens and we think God doesn't love me. And the hardest thing to do is to live in that place of the confidence of the love of God in our lives in Jesus Christ. Well, I can't convince you of that. I know that. But I believe the Holy Spirit can. And to give space for the Holy Spirit, perhaps to work yet again, and it's a everyday kind of thing, really, with us. It really is. But to allow the Holy Spirit to speak the love of Jesus to you. I just want to give 30, 40 seconds of silence for you to sit with this thought. Where are your accusers? Jesus has removed them. He does not condemn you. He showers you with love and mercy. Can you receive that and believe that? That is the truth that your Savior rejoices over you with. Will you just be, open your heart for just a few moments of silence to receive the love of Jesus Christ for you? Let's be quiet for a moment. No doubt there are people in your life who are difficult to love. And so is there anybody that you're wishing ill toward? Harm? Perhaps that they be removed from your life? Instead of rejoicing in the prospects of something terrible befalling them, bring them now to the Lord. Pray for them. In the light of God's character, of what God, in his mercy and grace, might accomplish in their lives, even as he has accomplished in your life. Pray for that person. Our Father, what your people have prayed in earnest, what would you receive and work in it? For your glory and for our good, for the blessing of others rather than the cursing. Lord, let us be a people who in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our jobs, Lord, even our trips to the grocery store, that we would not be a people who rejoice in evil, but Lord, we rejoice with truth and the truth of who Jesus Christ is, what you have done for us in showering us with grace and mercy and love. Lord, make us a people of unbounded joy with the truth of Christ. We ask in your name, O Lord. Amen.